There was a season where I was grumbling about stuff, grumbling about this and grumbling about that. And about 4 weeks later, I remember I was shaving in the mirror one day and I looked in the mirror and I saw someone that I was becoming that I didn't like. And I looked in the mirror and I said, I don't like yo. The one in the mirror looked back and said, I don't like you either. You see, what happens is when we are complaining, grumbling, and griping, it warps your spirit.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope, coming your way from New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu, pastored by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Yesterday, we began a message where Pastor Wayne was showing us the importance of knowing who the real enemy is. Otherwise, we are liable to begin dropping bombs on each other. And, oh, by the way, your enemy is not your spouse. Here is Pastor Wayne with the conclusion of the message, Nation Under Friendly Fire.
I remember some time ago, Anna and I in Hilo, we were having some marital problems. It wasn't my fault. And it was just like this dark silence in our house. And you know, our conversation would kind of, it sort of descended to just facts only, ma'am, you know. What's for dinner? So what? You gonna eat? Yeah, when? 5? Okay, enough. That's it, you know, just blah, blah, very short. Well, my brother, who's an electrician, came to visit me from the mainland, and within a couple of days, he could sense something was funny, and I remember going out to breakfast with him, and he's really nice, but he said, you know, Wayne, and I'm eating, and he's eating. He said, you know, when, and he said his wife's name, when Edie and I have trouble.
Who said we're having trouble?
No, he said, no. Just when Edie and I are having trouble, you know what we do? We hold hands, we get on our knees, and we pray together.
I said, well, it's good for you. Good for you then.
He said, no. Because we have to keep together against the devil, because he's the enemy of our souls. And I'm thinking, what? I'm the pastor, you an electrician. What are you talking to me like that? So anyway, it was done, but that just rang in my heart again and again. And he went home a couple days later, and we went back to our dark silence. But that thing just kept going in my heart. And I remember one night, Anna and I went to bed, and she went to her edge, and I went to my edge, and there's a mile of sheet in between. She faced her wall, I faced mine. And as I was laying there, the Lord just began to speak to me and said, you'll never overcome this unless you keep together against the true enemy of your marriage, and it's not your wife. And I thought, okay, I'll talk to her. No, I won't. And I went back over, and the Lord said, dude, just go and pray. Just do as your brother said. And boy, it took me a long time, but finally I tapped her and I said, are you awake, honey? She said, yeah, I am. I said, you know, we need to pray together against the adversary, the one who wants to break our marriage up. I've been a bad leader through this whole antagonistic season. I have not led well, and I have confused you as the enemy, and maybe you me, but we're not the enemy. It's the devil that wants to destroy our family. Can we pray together? She said, and she's always so complimentary, absolutely. And so I went around, and we took a hold of hands, just like my brother said. We got on our knees, and we began to pray against the devil. Man, I just started going, you know, you devil, get out of this house. You are trespassing. Get away from us in Jesus' name. My wife, whoa, he's preaching. Whoa. So I'm reaching away. And after we were done praying, you could just feel a healing happen. There's an alliance. And when two agree as touching any one thing, the Bible says, I'll do it. We weren't. But as we were, God just did a mighty thing. And I could just sense the healing. And as soon as I said, amen, all of a sudden, our fire alarm, you know that fire thing in our hallway, went off. And I ran in the hallway. You can't stop that stuff. I rip it off the wall and pull the batteries out. And then I listen, my wife is just laughing in the bedroom. First time I've heard such freedom in her laughter in a long time. And I walk in the bedroom with batteries in one hand, the fire alarm in the other. And I said, what's going on? She laughed. She said, you know, honey, when you spoke and you prayed, man, scared the devil so much he ran out of our house so fast he smoked on the way out. The power of agreement. When you Don't confuse the enemy. You'll be victorious, and you'll have a lot less friendly fire collateral damage. Number one. But the second thing is, in the same line, would you write down, and then understand forgiveness and repentance. Understand forgiveness and repentance. We all need forgiveness. And I remember once the Lord was speaking to me, he said, Wayne, if you'll forgive others, I'll forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive, I won't forgive you. In other words, as you give forgiveness and opens up the flow of forgiveness to you. And I thought, you know what? I need so much forgiveness. I better start forgiving more. If I don't think I need forgiveness, I won't forgive. But how many of you admit you need forgiveness? Raise your hand. Raise them high. Yeah. Hold them up. Wives, take pictures. Your husbands are raising their hands. Yeah. All of us need forgiveness because we all make mistakes, every single one of us. So I thought, man, if I'm going to receive forgiveness, I better forgive a lot because I've got to build up a bank account here. But I want you to read these two scriptures because I want to talk about the other side of forgiveness. Let's read these two. Go. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then the next, forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. Since you are God's dear children, you must try to be like him. Now, the first one, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Let me talk to you a little bit about that. It's in the receiving of forgiveness. It says, bear fruit in keeping with forgiveness. Here's one of the things that'll help to reduce collateral damage, and that is this. When I receive forgiveness, here it is, would you define it in this way? Forgiveness ignites change. Forgiveness ignites change. In other words, when I receive forgiveness because I've made a mistake and I receive forgiveness, it should ignite change. I have a chance to not make that mistake anymore. I can change. You've given me the chance to change without holding me to a past mistake. You're freeing me to a changed future. Try it again. It's like having a mulligan in golf. You can have a do-over. You can do it again. But if I ask for forgiveness or receive forgiveness, but it doesn't ignite change, then I don't understand forgiveness. It's sort of like saying, okay, hey, I'm sorry. All right, I didn't come home last night. Sorry, come on. I said, I'm sorry. Okay, I didn't do that. I didn't pay this bill. Okay, I didn't do this. Yeah, I yelled at him. Okay, hey, I'm sorry. But if that's the 50th time you've said that, then what happens is how many times a wife will come to me and say, you know, my husband says he's sorry, but nothing ever changes. If forgiveness does not ignite change, then I don't understand forgiveness. That's why the Bible says then bear fruit in keeping with repentance. There should be a new fruit that comes out. Otherwise, you know, when I say, okay, I'm sorry. But if I don't change, you know what I'm saying? It's a religious way of saying, get off my back, all right? Get off my back in God's name. Yeah, that's what we're saying. We're saying, I'm using a religious phrase here. I'm sorry. In other words, get off my back. I understand. I know what you're talking about. Now leave me alone. Let me continue the way I am. All right? Got it. Get off my back. But we don't want to say that. So we say, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. But I don't intend to change. If that happens, if forgiveness does not ignite change, I have not yet understood forgiveness and repentance. But if you'll understand that, then listen. Then if this is the 50th time I've received forgiveness, you know what I should be today? 50 times better. Yeah, it's all right to ask for forgiveness. But if it's the 100th time I've received forgiveness, then I actually, from the first time I've been said I do to my wife till today, I should be 100 times better if I've asked for forgiveness 100 times. And if I'm not, I don't yet understand forgiveness. And it's all right. You should ask for forgiveness. But forgiveness ignites
Forgiveness ignites change.
Forgiveness ignites
change.
And when you do that, you'll see, now I'm beginning to understand forgiveness. But here's, I think, one of the most important. Would you write down number three? But here it is. This will decrease collateral damage, and that is this. Take nothing for granted. Take nothing for granted. Absolutely nothing. Because once we take things for granted, life becomes expendable. Listen, I am convinced that God is more concerned about our being grateful than just about anything else. Because if we're grateful, then there will be an effervescence, there will be a good spirit in our family. If I lose gratefulness, then everything becomes expendable. Do you remember when your marriage was so precious and you were grateful for that? Man, you would fight anybody or anything that would threaten that union. But if that which was precious now becomes common, it is now expendable. When you lose gratefulness, never lose a sense of gratefulness. Don't take anything for granted, whether it be your life, your health, this day, this church, your family. Work at it so that you take nothing, absolutely nothing for granted. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Go. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. Why? Because this is God's will for you. What is God's will? That in everything we give thanks. Yeah. When you have a grateful spirit, everything stays up. There's a sense of treasure. There's a sense of value. But once I lose a sense of gratefulness, everything becomes expendable. I remember Anna and I doing that early on when we first had our first house. It was bad. And almost facetiously, we'd be sitting there and looking at how terrible things were, and the walls were a little crooked and the floor was off. And I would say kind of facetiously, what a nice house we have. And she chuckled, yeah, we got a nice house. But we just kept saying that. What a nice house. I got a car. It was an old Rambler. That's all we could afford. It was a 3 on the column, one of those old ones. And in second gear, if you didn't hold it in second gear, it would pop out on its own. And so we called it a semi-automatic car. And we'd say, what a nice car we have. Isn't this a great car? And we've had some bad ones. We just almost facetiously, and to the point where our house is a lot nicer now, and we come in, we still say, what a nice house we have. Isn't this a great house? And I'll get her up in the morning and say, honey, look at the clouds. Isn't that beautiful? You know, and the reason I do that is because we've got to keep a heart of gratefulness, because I know how important that is. It's a protection to our spirit. Because if we start losing that, everything starts to descend. And sometimes we wait for perfection before we compliment or say that we like something or appreciate something. You can't do that. You just gotta say it. Just say to your wife, you're beautiful, you're wonderful. If you're waiting for perfection before you compliment her, you'll wait like forever. No, I'm just joking. But but you gotta do that. You know why? Because you just need to keep that spirit of gratefulness. And, you know, I know sometimes I get up and I look horrible. My hair is going everywhere. And my wife says, honey, you're just so handsome. She's a perceptive woman. Perceptive woman. And I know it's not always that true, but there's got to be a sense of gratefulness. And it keeps everything up in your family and in your home. Otherwise, once it's degraded, you watch how things start to become collateral damage. You know what's one of the first symptoms that I'm losing a sense of gratefulness? Would you write down in that first bullet? We get angry easily. We get angry easily. It's one of the symptoms. I just get angry. Angry about this, angry about that. Let's read what it says in James 1. Go. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. When I find that I'm getting angry easily, I know that I'm taking things for granted and things are becoming expendable. So what do you do? What do you do if things need improving? Well, here it is. Would you write the solution? Rather than destroying each other with anger, would you write down resolve rather than grumble? Resolve rather than grumble. Do things need to be resolved? Yep. But one of the ways is not by grumbling. No. When I get angry easily and I start to grumble, it gives birth to all kinds of discontent. One of the things I say to young couples that, in fact, this one couple came, they were young, only 2 years in marriage, and they're ready to divorce. And I said, what's going on? And they get back together and they said, oh, we had another fight. I said, stop. here's what you guys got to do. For like 3 months, just do a moratorium on arguing and fighting. Just don't do it. Don't do it. Just zip, zip, don't do it. Because if you do grumble, everything stops at that point. I mean, you don't even have to like love one another for a while. Just don't grumble for a while. Don't even like each other for a while. Just stop fighting and arguing. And if you'll do a moratorium on that for 3 months, you'll find that you really do like each other. But once you start arguing, what happens is you lose the spirit. Because there's something about a spirit of grumbling. Let's read what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Go. We must not complain as some did, and they were destroyed by the... Yeah, when you're grumbling and complaining, it's almost like opening the gate to an angel of death into your family. There was a season where I was grumbling about stuff, grumbling about this and grumbling about that. And it went on for about 4 weeks. And I'd find people that would co-commiserate with me and we'd grumble. And about 4 weeks later, I remember I was shaving in the mirror one day and I looked in the mirror and I thought, and it's almost like God allowed me to see inside that person. And I saw someone that I was becoming that I didn't like. I disliked the person I was starting to become. And I looked in the mirror and I said, I don't like yo. Then one in the mirror looked back and said, I don't like you either. You see, what happens is when we are complaining and grumbling and griping, it warps your spirit. It mutates your soul. Something happens in you. And that's why it says you let the angel of death in. Because what something happens and the enemy just begins to warp you on the inside. That's why grumbling is so bad. Well, you just, what do you do then? Then resolve. Figure a way to resolve it. We grumble about this. We grumble about Hawaii and the amount we have to pay. And we grumble about H1. There's a lot of stuff to grumble about, isn't there? But you know what'll happen after a while? It'll warp your spirit. Instead of resolving it, we grumble. I was driving on the freeway one day and I thought, man, I hate this freeway. It's so crowded. The Lord said, then take a day and learn some surface streets. Just go and instead of using the freeway sometime, you might drive by some nice new restaurants. You'll also learn to leave earlier. And help me resolve something that I constantly complain about. Because in the end, the freeway will still be like it is, but you will be left with a warped spirit. Resolve rather than complain. It will decrease a lot of the collateral damage. And let's read what Philippians 4:6 says. Go. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to whom? Yeah, you'll see that when we start to grumble, we start to lose respect. Now, let me catch this point. You'll catch it, and if you can catch it, then we'll close. But catch this. When we're wrong, we're kind of humble. But when we're right, we're really dangerous. Because you see, in America, for some reason, we think that when we're right, and if I, even whether I am or not, if I think I'm right, then for some reason we think that there are now no off limits, nothing's out of bounds, there are no parameters. I can disrespect somebody, I can slander, demean, deprecate, defame, and go on record. If I think I'm right and the president's wrong, I can disrespect those in authority. Everything the Bible says don't do, I can do because I think I'm right and he's wrong. There is a danger to being right. We have never been taught how to steward being right correctly. When I think I'm right, I can talk against, I can belittle, I can go on record to defame, I can cuss, I can do whatever, I can tell people how terrible he is, and I can in public defame people, slander people, assault their character. Why? How can you do that? Because I think I'm right. I'm right. In other words, I can take the whole Bible, and the Bible says, instead of complaining, you should pray for those in authority. No, I throw the Bible out and I can just go for anybody. I don't care what position they are because I think I'm right. And when I throw the Bible out and override the Bible because I think I'm right, You know what I've made myself to be? Higher than God. It's very subtle. You know why Lucifer was thrown out of heaven? Because the Bible says in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, he lifted himself above God. The devil is so subtle. He won't destroy this country because we think we're wrong. He'll destroy this country because there's pockets of people who think they're so right. And now they can deface and disrespect everything. Well, the president always doesn't do things right. So what do? Here's what the Bible says. Pray for those in authority. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. He will turn it whichever way he wishes. So if I don't like something, I need to pray and ask God to make that right. But I pray to him, let your request be made known to God. Then things begin to change. We need more people praying for our president rather than picketing against him. Does that mean he always does things right? Probably not. But we need to pray right. And we need to steward our being right, or at least thinking that we're right. Steward it well. Otherwise, we can destroy each other. Just recently, people have been defacing, for example, the flag. For to some people, it's just a piece of cloth with red and blue ink on it and some stars. But to other people, that kind of freedom was purchased by the blood of their grandfathers and their uncles and others. Purchase freedom. It stands for freedom. It stands for the fact that I can raise my family without being fearful of a terrorist on the other side of the street coming over and killing my family and having to fight them on my own. There's a government that keeps the peace. And that freedom that we have was purchased at a very high price. When that flag flies, it's not just some piece of cloth. No, it's my dad who served there, my brother who served there, many of my uncles who lay up there, punch bowl, and their bodies are up there. And I know the price that they had paid for the freedom that we enjoy. And yet, when it went before, in fact, Senator Orrin Hatch introduced a bill saying that the Congress shall have the power to ban any desecration of the U.S. flag, they threw it out. They voted it down to say, no, people can still burn the flag. Because we have freedom in this country. And I thought, you don't understand freedom. Freedom ain't free. Freedom costs a lot. We want to be a people who take nothing for granted. And just because we think we're right, it doesn't mean that we can desecrate and disrespect. We stay biblical. And don't forget who the enemy is. And if you keep those things right, we'll keep ourselves from eating each other up and killing each other and the friendly fire that could destroy our country. Now, freedom's not free. It happened with the cross. Salvation is free, but it came at a huge price. And we're free today because of the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. And in the same way, when we understand that, we can say, and as well, so our freedom here in the U.S. of A. is not free. It came at a huge price. Would you remember? Remember who the enemy is and stick together. Have no confusion about that. And then remember what forgiveness is. It's that which ignites change. And then take nothing for granted. Everything we have is a gift. And when we are those kinds of people, you'll see the collateral damage in our families decrease and we'll become as what God intended for us to become, a light to the world that brings healing to a country rather than fracturing it. That's called the church. We need to bring healing. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's be those kinds of people, the church of the living God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our country. We pray for our president that you will give him wisdom, discernment, and insight. Pray that you, the Prince of Peace, will reign supreme. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross that came at a huge price. And thank you for the many crosses that dot punch bowl and other places that under that lies the lives of many who purchased the freedom for America. Lord, we respect those on this day. We thank you for them. Thank you for you. Thank you for the price that you paid. We will steward it well. And so, Father, I pray that that friendly fire, that collateral damage will be reduced, starting with the church. May we be an example that people can cue off of. Help us to be the light in a dark world. Help us to be the pillar and support of the truth. Let us be the ones that will proclaim an example how mighty is our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Can you say amen? Thank the Lord, would you, with a clap offering? Thank you, God, for being our mighty God.
Great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. Oh, sing how great. How great is our God.
Sing it again.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Nation Under Friendly Fire by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Thank you for listening. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.